Turn to Ephesians chapter number 5, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter number 5. And let's read verses 31 and 32 again, as we did last week. And then we will review a little bit from last week and then jump into the things that we'll look at this week. Ephesians 5 and verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We started last week a message entitled The Portrait of a Relationship, and we talked about a number of things. We first off talked about the preparation for the wedding. You must make proper preparation. We referred to the 10 virgins. Some were foolish and some were wise, and how they prepared or did not prepare when the bridegroom came. And there's a point in time decision in which something needs to be made, and those ladies missed that, and as a result missed the bridegroom when he came. Just as the same as there's a preparation for a wedding that's going to take place here. We talked about number two, people loving each other. A husband and wife are to love each other. The Bible commands that in a number of places. And we know, of course, that God loves us. Matter of fact, He commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what an incredible example of love that is. Number three, we talked about purity on the part of the participants, those that are involved. There are to be purity there in their relationship. And, of course, Christ wants a pure church. He asks us to be holy because He is holy. And He's going to purify His church and present it to God one day. Number four, we talked about there were to be a peculiarity in the bride, and not a weirdness, but a set apartness that God wanted for not only His people and the bride, the bride and the bridegroom, how they look distinct. Most people walk into a wedding, and when the bride comes in, they know who that is for a variety of reasons. And God wants us to not stick out like sore thumbs, but to stick out. He wants us to be known as unique and distinct people. And then we talked about pleasure in the relationship, both in the marriage relationship and how God created that for us to enjoy each other. And we're to have a good time, and it's okay to be a part of that. And how Christ wants us to enjoy our relationship with Him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And so those were the five things that we got through last week. And just to remind you, we talked about you must maintain good marriages because we are a reflection of Christ and what He has done in our lives. And we're going to pick up there and, Lord willing, complete the next 20 points. No, I'm just kidding. There's only five more left tonight. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking Him to help us. Father, we understand that we cannot understand the Word of God without the Spirit of God illuminating the Word of God. Lord, we will try our best to explain the truths of the Word of God, but it is the Spirit of God who is going to illuminate hearts and minds, and we pray that that will happen tonight. May our time be productive as we work on our marriages. May we all improve in that area. And some don't have marriages, but Lord, they can take many of these principles and still apply them to their hearts and lives. And we thank You for the Word of God where we can gather these truths. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's look at number six in our outline here this evening. Again, we're going to do a lot of moving back and forth in Scripture tonight, so bear with me as we do that. Six, we see that they were perfect for each other. Perfect for each other. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I said that wrong. They perfect each other. I'm sorry about that. They perfect each other, not perfect. There's a little bit of a difference there. But 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 11. It says here, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Now, we're not going to look at the entire context in here and talk about what Paul's talking about. The point is that each of us need each other. Yeah, that is, by the way, one of the fundamental flaws in the argument that the homosexual movement wants to put out. That is, you need each other. They cannot produce seed, which is, by the way, one of the purposes of a marriage. It's not the only purpose, but it is one of the purposes. And without each other, you wouldn't be here. You got here because you have a mom and dad. Now, you may not know who they are. They may not be currently living or whatever, but you got here because there was a mom and dad involved in the process. And we are to perfect each other, not only that way, but in our spiritual lives as well. We're to complement each other. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and you all know this verse for sure, but Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." So, men, we're a mess, all right, is what the Word of God's telling us there. And we needed that perfect completer to come alongside of us. And so God made a helpmeet for us. And she helps perfect us. You know, if we took the time tonight to do a number of other studies, which we do not have time to do, you'll find that this marriage union is not only that which becomes physical, but it's also a spiritual union. As a matter of fact, God warns us to be careful, men, that we protect the wife of our youth, because in that there is a spiritual bonding that takes place. Men, your spiritual life's impacted by your relationship with your wife. You can't not be right with her and be right with God. It's not possible. Your prayers can't be answered. And a number of other things. So we perfect each other. But we also do that in Christ. Then let's take some time to look at a couple of these things. Turn back to the book of Colossians. And we spent a number of weeks, a number of months actually, in the book of Colossians here just recently. But let's refer to a couple of passages of Scripture there in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. Christ helps complete us. Matter of fact, he is our completer, just as the wife is the completer of the husband. And he says here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Look with me at chapter 4 and verse 12. Chapter 4 and verse 12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." So there is an element in which we are complete in Christ positionally. Practically, we are becoming complete in Christ. And in that, Epaphras, who of course we learned in that study that was the pastor of the church there at Colossae, he's laboring beside in prayers. Why? Because he wants them to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So he wanted them to move in their progression spiritually so that they would be complete. Then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." All right, so just as a husband-wife relationship complements each other, completes each other, our relationship with Christ completes us. We are complete in him. And we're to help each other grow so that we will be complete in an everyday process, in a practical process. And that is another way that the marriage relationship is a picture of Christ in the church. And it's seen throughout the Word of God. So we're to perfect each other. Number 7. We are to part from some things. In other words, there is some separation that takes place. Now let's look first off at the husband-wife relationship. And again, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. I told you we're going to do a lot of turning tonight. Genesis chapter 2. And verse 24, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. The Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So the principle of leave and cleave. Now parents, I want you to listen to me for just a second here, all right? Whenever your children get married, they leave your home. You no longer get to tell them what to do. You may give them advice if they want it. Some of them may not want it, all right? But you're no longer the boss. If you have a daughter, when you hand her to him, he is now the boss. He is now the spiritual leader. He is now the provider. Until they come back to your house and then he wants you to pay for the stuff. But besides that, I'm just saying, normally he's the provider. And guys, I've done it 3 times, so I understand that's hard to do. All right, God gave you that little girl, and all of a sudden you're just going to hand her off to that guy, you know? But that's what God intended for it to be. And we're to then back off. Why? Because we want them to have the privilege that we got. That was, we got to establish our own home. And so parents, as your children grow up, and we'll talk a little more about this over this series of family things that we're going to spend some time on, you need to learn to let go. There's a time when they're going to grow up and you want them to grow up. It's unnatural for a 30-year-old to still act like a 13-year-old. Okay? Now, there may be extenuating circumstances. I'm not mocking that. I'm just saying you ought to let them go and be their own person. That was free tonight, by the way. That was just a little side note there. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31. We've already read this, but let's go back. That says very much the same thing. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31. It is a unique role that we play as parents when our children get older. You step into their home and you're no longer in charge. You're there as a guest, if you will, and not an exact guest, but and that's a unique role, and you need to learn to accept that. Ephesians 5:31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Passage in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6 says the same thing. So the principle is we leave and establish our own home. That ought to be something that we allow to take place. Look, if you would, then, at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now, when a marriage takes place, you separate from some things. Can't have a healthy marriage unless that takes place. Now you say, well, you don't have to separate from your mom and dad. Well, you're going to have problems. You're not going to have a healthy marriage if that doesn't take place. Okay? Well, you don't have to separate from all the other women in the world. Well, you're not going to have a healthy marriage. Matter of fact, you may not be alive long, okay, if that doesn't take place, and vice versa. So, in other words, whenever you step into that marriage relationship, you turn away some things. Now, in the case in a guy's case, for instance, he doesn't necessarily don't ever speak to another woman again, but the relationship is different. I'm married to Lisa. That's it. She gets to know me better than anyone else. That can be scary sometimes, but it's true. All right, now I want you to notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, and or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So just as a marriage relationship represents some separation, some parting, I part from my family. I no longer live there. I part from other persons that were potential mates. Okay? That's done now. In all of that taking place, there's a picture then again, just like we've been talking through, we're to separate from some things in the world. In other words, we're not to look like the world. And there ought to be a distinction there. People are to know that you're different than the world. And you ought not to try as best you can to look like them. The truth is, you ought to be looking distinct from them. And God says, look, come out from among them and be separate. Don't have anything to do with that. Now, that doesn't mean we're unkind. It doesn't mean that we have to walk around, you know, with, you look like a sinner, you know. That's not what we're talking about. We are to love them, yes, but we are to be distinct from them. And God says there should be some things that separate us from them. We part from some things. Number 8. The Bible talks about preferring one another. Preferring one another. And let's look through the Word of God and get some truth with this here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. The Bible says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. This is not talking about a marriage relationship. This is talking about how we're to relate with other Christians. Is your husband or wife another Christian? Hello. Therefore, it's talking to you. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to prefer one another. Let's look at some other passages, just in case you didn't get that one quite clear enough. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Verses 1 through 4. Paul says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So in other words, the Word of God is telling us that we're to give to the other. We're to each look to meet the needs of the other person. We're not to be concerned about meeting our own needs, but we're to constantly be looking at meeting the needs of others. Well, what if somebody treats me like a mat and they just walk all over me? And? Well, that's not right. They are to be preferring me. Whoa. Bible doesn't tell you make the other person prefer you. The Bible tells me to prefer others. How they treat me is their responsibility before God. How I treat them is my responsibility before God. And the truth is, if we're treated like doormats, that's really what we deserve anyway. It really is. By the way, I don't believe if you treat your mate that way, they're going to treat you like a doormat. I don't think that's going to happen. So the husband and wife are to do that. Let's look then at Romans chapter 6. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. The Bible says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. So God says, look, you have a choice. You can either choose to serve sin, or you can choose to serve God. And as a Christian, I am to yield myself to God. It's about what He wants. It's not about what I want. It's about what He wants. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Don't even think about it. That's a crazy question. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey? whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So God's saying, to whom you yield yourself, that's who you're going to be a servant of. And that's true. Not only is it true because the Word of God says so, which would be enough for us, by the way, but it's true in people's lives that you've seen. You could probably, every person in this room could stand up and tell us stories of people who have been dominated by sin. They've claimed they're not dominated by it, but they do exactly what it says. They've claimed that they can lay down the cigarette anytime they want to, but when it comes down to it, they really can't. My grandfather claimed that his whole life. Oh, I could give this thing up whenever I want to. The only reason I do it is just because I want to do it. If I didn't want to do it, I wouldn't do it. Last thing he did before he died of cancer of the esophagus was took a puff of a cigarette. Because he was the servant of sin. Before you were saved, you had no choice but to obey sin. We had no choice. Had no ability in ourselves to conquer sin. Once salvation came to us, now we have a choice. We don't have to sin. Every time you sin, you choose to do so. I'm going to say that again. Every time you sin, you choose to do so. You don't say, well, I didn't have a choice. It just snuck up on me. I just fell into sin. No, you chose to sin. Now, we certainly have a propensity to do so, don't we? Well, let's back that up. I have a propensity to do so. You may not, but I do. Actually, I do know that you do as well because the Bible tells me that. We certainly, that's our default mode, if you will. But we do have a choice now because of God. And we have a choice of whom we're going to yield ourselves to. So who are you yielding to? Are you yielding to God or are you yielding to sin? Just as we look to meet the needs of our mate, we don't care about us. God says as a Christian, we should not care about us. But we give ourselves to God. Let's look at a couple chapters over, Romans chapter 12. And again, you know this verse. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God says we're to present ourselves to Him as an act of reasonable service. This is logical. Based upon what Paul has already made the argument for in the book of Romans, this is the logical conclusion, and that is, we give God our lives. Hands off. God, whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do for you. And we don't allow our mind to be conformed to the image of this world, to be poured into the mold of the world. I have a cup of water up here. Okay? It's got water in it. You trust me, Adam? You believe it's got water in it? I can prove it to you if you want me to. Okay, all right. Do you know what form this water is in? It's in the form of this cup. Why? Well, because it's the substance that is conformed to whatever it's in. Now, if I had, I actually have a little bottle up here. Pastor Bruce, please do not remove. Where does he get off telling us what to do and he's not even here? I don't know what's wrong with that. But anyway, okay, there's water in here. What's it conformed to? To a bottle. They're different shapes. All right, the word conformed here is to be poured into a mold. The Bible says don't allow your life to be poured into the mold of the world. Don't do that. But be transformed, that is, change your thinking. Literally, re-schematic yourself. Your default mode is all goofed up. You say, how'd I get that way? You were born that way. Nobody had to make you that way. You just came already messed up. But you renew your mind. How do we do that? This book. In other words, I want my mind to be like God wants it to be. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. How can I be a success? Meditate in this book day and night. How shall I be like a tree planted by the rivers of water? Meditate in this book day and night. In other words, this book transforms my thinking, and it doesn't look like the world anymore. It looks like God. So let's assume, just for sake of illustration tonight, that this cup was God. When my life is poured into the mold of God, I look like God. If the bottle was the world, then when my life is poured into this bottle, I look like the world. So we have a choice that happens. And God says, hey, look, we're to prefer one another. Just as we're to be concerned about what God thinks and we're to prefer Him in our relationship with Him, in our relationship with our wife, in other words, I am to constantly prefer to her. Now, let's look at Philippians chapter 2. And again, you know this passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2. And verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you look at the context, it's telling us, don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And the example he gives us, our Lord, who didn't prefer himself, but made himself of no reputation, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So when you say, wait a minute, they might treat me like a dirt mat to just put their feet on. No reputation. That's what our Lord did for us. He was treated, if you will, and I'm not trying to trivialize it, but he was treated as a punching bag. They beat him and spit a why for you. It wasn't for himself. He did it for us. And so we're to prefer one another in this relationship. Number 9 tonight. Number 9. This relationship is to be permanent. Permanent. In Mark chapter 10, if you would please, Mark chapter 10. Verse 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept, but from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then they that are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. We're not going to talk about the debate about this process, but can I just say to you, though there are certainly some unusual circumstances, and though some of you have been through some things, I'm not trying to be unkind to you, but can I tell you, God's plan from the beginning was one man and one woman for life. That's his plan. Doesn't always work out that way, and we could talk about those things, but I'm just saying that's what God's plan is. God wants it to be permanent. Before I got married, I had a guy come in to the restaurant that I was working at. And he said to me, he actually was our neighbor. And he said, your daddy's not going to like this. When someone prefaces a statement with that, you're probably not going to listen to what he has to say. But he said, your daddy's not going to like this. He said, but you need to live with that girl several months. Because what if it doesn't work out? That's not God's plan. That's not what He wants to put together. I love John chapter 10. John chapter 10, if you would please, in this picture that Christ gives for us. Remember, marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. The permanence that marriage is supposed to be there. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 28 and 29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Once you're in the Father's hand, that's a permanent condition. Praise the Lord. Nothing you can do can change that. I'm grateful for that. Once I'm a child of the King, I can never be an unchild of the King. I know that's probably not a word, but it works, doesn't it? Adopted into God's family. That is a permanent thing for all of eternity. Everlasting life, not temporary life, everlasting life. I'm grateful. The permanence. But then number 10, a marriage relationship is to be productive. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. One of the purposes of a marriage is to produce offspring, to be fruitful. Now God in His mercy sometimes doesn't choose to have couples have children, and we understand that. That's totally up to Him. We're not saying that you're not under the judgment of God because of that. That's the way the Old Testament looked at it, but that's not the case today. But the general rule, again, is that people who get married will have children. Let's look, if you will, and I know you already know where I'm going, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Just as when a couple comes together, God's plan is for them to produce children, and it's very unusual when it doesn't happen that way. When a Christian comes to know Christ as their Savior, it is very unusual for them not to produce other Christians. That is, we are to go and tell other people the message. We're to be fruit-bearing. That's what God wants from us. It ought to be natural for us to be telling other people about the gospel. This is what God wants for us. Mark 16, 15, John chapter 20, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and on it goes. We are to be reproducing ourselves, not only as individual Christians, but honestly as churches. That's one of the reasons why I love the fact that our missions program is helping churches be planted around the world. Pastor and Mrs. Thread will leave Tuesday headed toward the west, and they've got a couple of stops along the way, but 2 weeks from today, they'll be with Tom and Melissa Cook. Is that right, 2 weeks from today, Pastor? A church plant that Emmanuel had a significant role in helping start in Colorado. I kind of like the name of the church. It's Emmanuel Baptist Church. That's a pretty good name, don't you think? He's going to preach there. It's part of what we're supposed to be doing. There's a church in Lincolnton, Pastor Wayne Moore pastors, that Emmanuel helped start. And we could talk about churches that we're supporting our missionaries, not only in the United States, but around the world, in which we're contributing to them planting other churches. Because churches reproduce churches. That's what's supposed to happen. And it again is that picture of Christ and the church. So the portrait of a relationship. In closing, let me just say this. One of the reasons There are many, but one of the reasons that I believe the devil absolutely has an all-out attack on marriages is because he understands that a marriage is a picture of that relationship of Christ in the church. And when our marriages are a mess, we're not giving a very good portrait of a relationship. And people are getting a confused message as to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's what it's supposed to be. Our marriages are supposed to be pictures of that. And so, multiple questions tonight as we finish. Question number one, how's your marriage? Is your marriage a good picture of Christ in His church? It's not a perfect picture. I know that because you're not a perfect person. But is it a picture of Christ in church? Is it a good one? Are you given the right representation? You say, I'm not even married. Okay. How's your relationship with Christ? These things that we talked about here, some of them happen at salvation. Others of them are happening. How do you measure up? Are you producing in your Christian walk? So where are you personally as we apply this? Listen, if our marriages are shaky, our churches will be shaky. We're not going to be able to have a solid church if our marriages are in trouble. The sad truth is, most marriages in our churches are a mess. And we're not painting anything for the world except, I don't want that. You say, well, here's the deal. If my mate would get right, it'd be a lot better. If you're thinking it or you set it in your mind, you got the problem. Ooh, got real quiet, didn't it? Because see, you're not supposed to be worrying about them. You're supposed to be preferring them. How about saying, I'm the problem right here? It's rare. I have heard of the examples, so I'm not going to say it never happens. It does happen from time to time. But it's rare that a person be the right kind of mate that they're supposed to be, and that other person doesn't respond to them positively. That's a rare circumstance. It has happened. But even if that happens, you still have a responsibility to be all that you can be before God, and that's all you're going to give an account for. Well, if you get to heaven one day and God says to you, you know what? You did everything you could. You lived before me a pure and holy life. Thank you. It was your mate's fault. You can stand up there and brag if you want to. You won't at that point, you understand. But you let him sort that out. You worry about you. You be the person that God wants you to be. You be the picture that you're supposed to be. And men, listen to me. We are the leaders. We should be taking the role. We should be leading our family. We are to be the godly examples. We are to be the men who are praying. We are to be the men who are open in the Word of God. And if you're not, don't point the finger at your wife. Point it at you. And I can tell you, the ladies that I know in this room, they'll follow you if you're the right kind of leader. You just dive into the book. You be everything that God wants you to be. And I think you'll see a different lady. And if she's not, God has a way of solving that. He's got ways of bringing that into line. You let him worry about that. You be the man that you're supposed to be. And ladies, you follow him. Is he perfect? Nope. He's going to be perfect when he walks out of here? Nope. He will be perfect one day. Then you won't be married to him. Sorry. I know you don't like that, ladies. Ladies get real nervous when I start. Don't talk about that. But it's true. By the time he's perfect, you're not married to him anymore. So just get over it. It's just the way it's going to be. So where are you at tonight? We let the Word of God work in your heart. Father, thank you for your Word and the picture of Christ in the church that it is for us and how our marriages are to reflect that. Lord, before we can move any further in a series on the home, we have to deal with our marriages. And so we pray that men will take the leadership in the homes that's here. And for the ladies who maybe don't have a spiritual leader, we know of some in this room whose husbands aren't saved. Would you save their souls? Would you help them to be the kind of lady you want them to be so that they can win their husbands by their conversation, their way of life? May we each choose to be what we can be before God. And we'll thank you for it.